So from Psalm 16, which is on page 388, for those who want to follow. So Psalm 16, verse 1. Keep me safe, O God, for you knew I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup, and you have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. And in 1 Peter, page 859, verses 1 to 9. So starting at verse 1 of chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen.
Yes, do keep the Bibles open at the beginning of 1 Peter. And you need to help me work out how we're going to do this. I can be very much, you know, stand at the front, be bishop, and pages of notes. Or I can reveal the fact that actually I left the notes at home and I've got my working Bible with me and three lines of because what I'd like to do is, you know, I think I know where I'm going, but I'd like to try and do this in relationship with you rather than a sort of hit-and-run preachment. But is that all right? Do you mind that sort of informality? I was going to... I mean, if I'm pushing the boat out a bit, I'd ask, are you always as Anglican as this, with all the bits of liturgy? You're being very kind and very helpful to a bishop, you know, with bits of creeds and responses and things. And thank you for that. And I don't mind if occasionally it doesn't happen. The most important thing at the moment for us is that you and I and God are in that sort of triangle of relationship as we open the Bible together. So let's pray that that will be real for us. Heavenly Father, send your Holy Spirit now to show Jesus to us, the living word through the written word. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, well, there we are. Praise be, this is verse 3, which is one I think the children might be learning if they're doing memory verses. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the title that Tim gave me was The Christian Hope in the Cross. And so this is where we begin. This is foundational to the Christian faith, to being a Christian, to being a Christian church, to hope, is that what in one way was just a piece of history, you know, another man like any other man, living like any other person living, dying, put to death, so many have been. No, if you just looked at this purely through human eyes, that there's a very powerful story there, but it's a story among stories. And what marks that out is its intersection with another whole dimension of reality, which in the trade we call the scandal of particularity. In other words, we say that to the offence of many people, but to our wonder, this one person in history was not only fully human, fully ordinary like us, but fully God. And that his death, moving like anybody else's, tragic like anybody else's, was not only that, but was somehow the dying of everything that was old in the world, not just in that man, but in every man and woman and child, and the rising by God of Christ and all of us to a new sort of life, intersecting, if you like, down and up into that horizontal of life. And there's the cross. And that's the hope, that in the ordinariness of life, we too are met by God, the same God who raised Jesus from the dead by the power of the same Spirit, as we heard, meets us, assures us that he has dealt with all the things which bug us and destroy our lives, and builds new life for us in this life and forever. And whenever we meet as Christians, whenever we use the word Christian, whenever we're a church, somehow that's always at the center. That's why there's always somewhere around a cross on the wall or being spoken of, or, you know, the name Jesus comes up with alarming regularity. Because we can't get away from that. And we know that's difficult for the world around us. One of the themes that's sort of at the back of my mind is, for you, if you like, this experiment of wanting to be church outside the churchy bits, because you want to be open to the ordinariness of the community around you, but actually the extraordinariness of everything we're doing. To anybody who's living an ordinary life, who you know, whether we're meeting in a school hall or a church building, you know, the minute you come across all this, whoa, what's that? And in a sense, it will always be like that. In our mission, in our fresh expressions, all the other things we do, we try as best as we can to enculturate into the world around us, to speak their language, to be alongside. But always we are offering a radical alternative, a new way of life. So always people will be confronted, we are confronted, with choice and change. And the first thing that I think we're called to do as Christians when we come to that faith is to hang on into it. It is to reach ourselves down and up, up and down. Be rooted is the word I use. When I was preparing for this Episcopal ministry, which is the craziest, strangest sort of ministry, which I'm still getting used to, and I don't know whether I want to get used to it or not. It's so bananas. I wanted to book into a sort of retreat at a holy house, as one does at these big sort of life-changing things. I've got quite, I mean, despite, as you'll gather, some other bits of Christianity in me, there's also what you might call a liberal Catholic background that's very at home with nuns and things like that. And I wanted to go and just be quiet. And they'd all got booked up, because it was all happening at a blinding hurry, this becoming a bishop. And so I ended up at a pub doing my pre-consecration retreat. A pub on the south coast of Galloway, where nobody knew me. And I was very close to where Ninian first landed. That was the attraction of the place, bringing the gospel. And the northern saints, I'm a northerner, have always meant a huge amount to me. So I could just be asking God, how can I be like them? How can you use me like you've used these apostles, if you like, of old? And what he did was he said in this verse about a new heart and the image of the vine, that if by putting that new heart within you, I want to help you speak about the heart of the matter into the hearts of the people from your heart. And that as you do that, you will help people put down roots in Christ, which will enable them to bear shoots of what we call church, ministry, everybody blossoming, love for one another, which as we do, allows us together to bear fruits of replicating that in the world, because God wants the whole world to resound to his praise and glory and become in Christ. So roots, shoots, fruits. And we're talking here about roots. We'll do shoots and fruits in a moment. The root of hope, of knowing that whatever's happening in our life and whatever our current opinion of the matter, that this inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade is kept in heaven for you, in verse 4. There's only one way this hope can make sense, which is that even though we, and you know, I've got an academic background, we will apply our brains to it. We will think it through. I love nothing more than having a debate with some don in Cambridge, you know, and sort of going for it. But at the end of the day, what makes the difference is not our opinion or our conclusion intellectually, but the apprehension that God has chosen us, that this is something given us by God. You know, we could never intellectually even prove the existence of God or the resurrection. Or at the end of the day, we have to choose and we have to believe that God is giving us these things. He has given us new birth into a living hope. And I'm not sure how good we are at receiving gifts. We're very transactional in today's world, aren't we? Everything has to be paid for somehow. It's commercialized. But life comes to us out of the blue as a gift. Often love from another person comes to us out of the blue as a gift. And this love of God comes to us out of the blue as a gift. And actually, there's nothing you or I can do that matters on the God scale that could ever deserve it, that could ever justify it. He just loves us. Like if you've got children, you just love them. They're not earning that love from you. They are, and you love them. And it's as simple as that between us and God. So holding on, asking God to give us, because even that we can't manufacture it for ourselves, the gift of faith, which is just holding on to the hope. And what God does do is he says he will shield us with his power. In other words, he will protect us as we simply say yes to him. We will not be alone in that enterprise. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, he says. And sometimes I've been in places in my life where I've felt lost and felt forsaken, and often for crazy reasons. I remember once a car broke down. It was on a pass in the Lake District. It was a big automatic and I had six people in the back. And I had to reverse all the way down, which is bad news in an automatic, with no power, and eventually sort of botched job to get the car. And I could hardly drive a car without quivering for weeks afterwards. It really did something very strange to me. You know, very bad that it should be able to do that. And the only place I could be was under the covers, trying to nestle up and be with God, who was there for me when I could do nothing else. And he was there. And that's the sort of joy. Was it Jennifer Rees-Larkin who called it peace joy? You know, this was this lady who was sort of, you know, completely crippled. I was praying that God would heal her. And eventually he did. Wonderfully, she got up out of the wheelchair one day. But before that, she was given the gift of what she called peace joy, which was that in her predicament, through faith, she could simply know that God was with her, whatever. Whether this world seemed like success or failure, there was that peace joy in her heart. And I think that when we say in this you greatly rejoice. That's the sort of joy we're talking about. Not a frothy, just, I mean, I like that too, but something which is deep and quiet and still and untouchable, because it's a gift from God. So there we are. That's about roots and having roots. And so that's my first prayer for you as a church, that whatever else is going on in your individual lives, in your corporate life, you will be putting down deep roots all the time. Cut those, and to be honest, we will lose you. You know, even if you're still here, you won't be in Christ. You won't be church. You won't be what God is doing. So it's so important that our churches are alive in Christ, and you are. Okay, let's go on to shoots. We're into back end of verse 6 now. In this you greatly rejoice, and here comes the sort of killer blow, you know, though now for a little while you've had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And of course, Peter is writing to the persecuted church. We swap our tales of persecution. You can't wear this cross, or you can't have put up that sign or whatever. But this really is the shallow end, folks, isn't it? You know, I mean, we are so privileged here. You know, even if some people give us a bit of a hard time now and then, and others are not. And these ones Peter was writing to were not. All this reference to Jesus and his blood is obviously there because their blood was likely to be being shed too. That's why the word was powerful. It was a direct association between Christ's sacrifice and theirs. So what's Peter got to say about that to us? And I want to link what he's got to say to this idea of how we grow as Christians and our maturity, our shoots, our becoming church together. Because one of the first things that happens when we are touched by God, if there's some authenticity in that, is that, you know, on day one it is intensely personal. Me? You? And on day two you look up and you think, and you, and you, and you, and you. And then on day three you think, I never thought I'd find myself sitting next to people like that. Can I cope? You know. But they are our brothers and sisters. They are the people equally loved by God. And that can be quite interesting, really. And the work of growing as Christians is, if you like, on the one hand, it's growing in that relationship with God. The second dimension, which is there right through scriptures, is loving your neighbour, and in this sense, loving your Christian brother and sister. The two things always march together, don't they, in the Bible, you know, right from the Ten Commandments onwards. You know, and if you claim to be doing one and not doing the other, Jesus is going to give you a hard time, according to what he said to other people. So, how are we doing with loving one another? And what happens to our ability to love God and love one another when the heat gets turned up? Because it's easy on a good day, but it's very hard on a bad day, yeah? You know, if my health is suffering, or, you know, someone's rung me up with a nasty phone call and got one of those Dear Bishop letters, you know, come through the post, my charity, my love, can be eroded by their lack of charity and their hurtfulness. Somebody gives me a hard time, my whole human nature reaction, is it yours, is to give them or the dog or, you know, a hard time and get it out of my system. And we are taught a different way as Christians of responding, but we don't always manage it. And I think this is part of what's meant by that new heart and new spirit that I was talking about in Ezekiel 36. A new way of doing humanity, which is, it was there in some of our opening prayers, you know, it isn't, I've been hurt so I'll hurt you. It's, I will respond with love in the face of threat. Now, do you agree with me that in today's world, although in one sense we've got more stuff than ever before, and more things, and we are also probably more anxious than generations that have gone before us. Now, how that works, I just can't, I do not understand. How is it that when, you know, we've got, you know, I mean, it's jolly hard to get into a position where you're starving these days or haven't got a roof over your head. You know, you've got to work quite hard at it, really. At least in this country. And yet, when I talk to people, they're basically worried. And I see worry, I see fear, I see anxiety in people's eyes. Something strange is happening. And in a funny sort of way, we long for a simpler life. I'm really interested to see if this whole business with air flights has any impact on this sort of longing for a simpler life. I think we're too addicted to the complexity and the stuff for even a big thing to do with air travel to change it. And that's really worrying for me, because I think, well then, you know, what's God going to send us that really will change us? Well, I don't get worried about that. God's God. So how are we doing in our loving of one another when we're under pressure? In verse 8 it says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. So at the times when you're not seeing it or not getting it, or other people are not getting you, if you like, is that what you're doing? Are you loving? Or are we fair weather Christians? Loving when we sense God's love. And if I tell stories against charismatics and my background there, there's a bit of a tendency in that world, you know. You've got to feel it or it's not there. And yet sometimes we don't feel the presence of God, and sometimes the world is not kind to us. Loving one another. It's not the time and place to go into it an awful lot, but the church in Sawston has got the odd challenge of loving one another. When things seem complex and difficult and we don't work out, well, why isn't it just being like, you know, above all else, we have to stay loving one another. And that's one reason why I'm here today, and another day I'll be in St. Mary's. Because I'm not going to play standoffishness. You know, we're in this together, and I don't know what all the answers are. Come on, you know, I'm only a bishop. But I do know we've got to love God and love one another. And if we're going to find any answers, it comes out of that. And if there's ever been that moment when we've felt that hardness towards somebody else, in that particular arena, now's the time just to say goodbye to that and seek the love of God. That new heart, that response of love. And why all this? Why is God so blessing us? Why this enormous enterprise of loving each other? Well, you know, because it's God. But, well, do you remember at Christmas when you went shopping to sort of fill the fridge before Christmas? You know, we've got Waitrose near us now. We've never had a Waitrose before. So we were able to go out and buy lots of really nice things, you know, posh duck pate with Cointreau and, you know, whatever it was. Well, let me tell you the story of the duck pate. We overshopped just slightly in our excitement. And the duck pate ended up, you know, in the fridge there's that sort of thermostat thing that sticks down. Well, there's an ours. And the duck pate ended up behind it. And it was a white container, and it's a white fridge. And it was about January the 6th before we rediscovered the duck pate. And it sort of walked slowly out of the fridge. Even good things go off when we hang on to them. They're not meant to be frozen up and hung on to. They will go off. And one day, if I ever write another book, it'll probably be on 1,001 ways in which churches can go off. And they will have that common theme, that it's when we keep what God has given us for ourselves and don't give it away. That no church is called to somehow be an escape pod from God's world. But it is quite easy to end up thinking of that. You know, the world's such a rough place, and church, you know, and a relationship with God can be so good that we start to have a theology which is God has saved us, and by that he means like sort of let down a rope from heaven, we get hold of, up we go, and the world is left behind. But that is so unlike what we see in the coming of Jesus, isn't it? Where God comes into the world to save it. And, you know, there's a verse in the scripture which is quite well known, which does not say God so loved the church that he sent his only son. He says, God so loved the world. Now, not everybody in the world may end up saying yes to God, and that will be an enormous shame, and you know, I don't know what to do with that. But I'm sure God is offering that love to everybody and wants to see the whole world become the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And those who worked on what do we mean by the kingdom? What do we mean by heaven, by the future? Particularly Tom Wright, Bishop of Durham, who's sort of written and thought very extensively about this, has reminded us that in Jesus' time, their picture of heaven, God's future, included earth. It wasn't like earth was going to be thrown away, but there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. So, you see, we're into this verse 9. If you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls, the whole point of the roots and the shoots is that so we can bear fruit, and the fruit is the salvation, not just of us, but of the world. The word you in the New Testament is relentlessly plural. But we singularize it, either us as opposed to the church or the church as opposed to the world. So what does it mean to be a group of people who, like Christ, live for others? And we're back to where I began, and the puzzle of, you know, that longing that's been placed in your hearts, I think, by God, of taking his good news, taking Jesus out into places where Jesus' name might never normally be mentioned, and helping people come to faith who might never normally come to faith. And that's on my heart too for our church right across the diocese. Sometimes you find strange answers, that some of our most traditional little village churches, because they're so deeply unthreatening and quaint, people can go into and feel at home in. Isn't that odd? And sometimes some, you know, big city church in Cambridge, which is watching, you know, is so huge and threatening that people, well, oh gosh, I'm going to be taken over. So there are all sorts of answers. I want to see ever so many different ways being tried at the moment of taking this good news of Jesus, this hope of the cross, out into the streets and the world and different networks. I'm thrilled that, as I say, that our youngest is going to try this pioneer ministry thing. Whether it's trad churches, new churches, older people, younger people, I want all of those, because I suspect that we will need all of them and try out all of them to reach out to a world which is in huge need. And I did that from a position, last point, of hope. Sometimes in the press we read that the church is sort of on its last legs. Just statistically, did you know that in terms of the Church of England in this diocese, Cambridge and West Norfolk, over the last few years, attendances are going up, not down. Okay? That the number of people amongst those who are young is going up, not down. That the number of people who are knocking on my door and thinking of entering full-time Christian ministry is going up rather than down. God has not finished with his world yet, or with his people yet, or with you yet. And so I think that after a pretty sterile time, there's still an awful lot of fairly hard-nosed political correctness out there. Don't take that as the end of the story. We've just got to go back into the bunkers. I think that there will be a movement of God out into his world through his people, to fulfill the hope of the cross for all who will answer to that with faith. Amen.